Today we are continuing our sermon series, Life in His Name, and our scripture passage is John 18, 28 through 19, 16. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement and in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Thanks, Kara. So I'm Nate Rusticus. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer City. And if you're new here, I'd love to meet you at the table outside those doors there. In our country, the United States, we were founded as a rejection of a monarchy. Our founding fathers deliberately chose to govern without a king. A system distinguished them from their European neighbors that they left behind. In contrast, though, the Bible presents a different version, where a king is not only central to God's plan, but from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture points to the coming king and this eternal kingdom. This expectation climaxes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus stood before the Roman governor Pilate, not that he was met with honor, but coronation. Instead of interrogation, he was mocked and rejected. This text here today shares that Jesus is the true king. And are we going to follow him and make it and be a part of that kingdom, or are we not? That's the decision we have to make. There's a song that I love from a guy named Bob Dylan that talks about how we have to serve and follow somebody. The chorus of this song goes, "You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil. It may be the Lord. You're still going to have to serve somebody." Today, we're going to talk about that. Who are we going to serve? So I've, like any good sermon, have broken this down into three different key points. So the first key point is Jesus is the true king who is going to bring a new kind of kingdom. The second is Jesus is the true king who bears witness to the truth. And the third is Jesus is the true king. Will you follow him? But before we get into that, let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for how great and amazing you are. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that we get to be a part of your kingdom, that you invite us into your kingdom. Lord God, I pray that the things of Nate Rusticus go away from the sermon and things of you remain. I pray that we can live and truly know how to follow you and bring your kingdom here. In your son Jesus' name, amen. So lots of people today and 2,000 years ago were trying to figure out who Jesus was. One of the key things you hear is Pilate multiple times throughout this text say, Jesus is the king of the Jews. Another thing you hear is religious leaders say that Jesus is a criminal. His followers say that he's Lord. And even today, we're trying to often fit Jesus into the mold that works for us. So imagine you walk into a store, a sleek modern store called Build a Jesus. And it's similar to Build a Bear, but instead of a bear, a stuffed bear, you get a personal savior. And you're handed a tablet that says, "Welcome. Choose the features you'd like in your Jesus." You scroll through the options. The first option is Justice Warrior Jesus. Always fights for your cause, never challenges your view. The second option is Success Coach Jesus. Motivates you to wealth and fame, comfort, never about sacrifice. The third option is Chill Jesus. Laid back, never confronts sin, always supports your lifestyle. The fourth option is Political Jesus. Wears your party colors, red or blue. Picks your favorite politicians' quotes versus more than the prophet. And the final option is Instagram Jesus. Post affirmation posts, latte art, good vibes, hashtag blessed. Now, you press build, you come out, and Jesus looks good, sounds nice, makes no demands. Jesus never asked you to forgive your enemies or deny yourself or carry your cross. Jesus that never bleeds. But the real Jesus isn't made in our image. He stands before us today, bloodied, bruised, not custom made to comfort, but the King of Kings of a kingdom that has no end. And in this verse here, this verses we read today, we see that Jesus is on trial, misunderstood, beaten, ultimately rejected, which leads us to our first point. Jesus is the true king who brings a new kind of kingdom. Now, this passage opens with a bit of irony. The religious leaders, full of ceremonial cleanliness, are worried about entering Pilate's headquarters at Passover. So John 18:28 says they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled so they could eat the Passover lamb. It's so interesting here. So they're actively worried about their cleanliness and eating the Passover meal, so they decided to kill the true Passover lamb. Pilate was completely unfamiliar with the Jewish disputes. Pilate asks, he wasn't used to their customs, so he asks the Jewish leaders, what is going on here? Why did you send this guy over to us? And the Jewish leaders give the most vague answer of all time. In verse 30, they say, if this man were not doing evil, we would have not delivered him over to you. And so they avoid stating the real charges, because the real charges against Jesus here was blasphemy. And the real charges wouldn't have deserved death. And so what Pilate does, he says, hey, go and charge him by your laws. And then they get to the truth. They get to what's really going on. In verse 31 of chapter 18, the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Unknowingly, they want to put Jesus to death, to fulfill the prophecy from years and years ago. And Pilate takes Jesus into his private area, and he asked him a very direct question. In verse 33, he asked him this. He asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? This question is critical. You see, if Jesus claims to be the king in a political sense, Pilate would have a reason to imprison him and incarcerate him. But Jesus' answer shifts his focus. In verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not built on armies, not built on politics or elections. It doesn't advance through force, but advances through faith. It's not limited to one tribe or nation, but all who believe. His kingdom is not the American kingdom. It's not the Canadian kingdom. It's not the kingdom even of Israel. It's the kingdom of this world, of God's world, of the kingdom that has no end. Jesus' words challenged Pilate's political power and the Jewish leaders' religious authority. His kingdom upends everything we know about leadership, success, and influence. Unlike worldly kingdoms that dominate, Jesus' kingdom comes to serve. Unlike empires that conquer through fear, Jesus rules through sacrificial love. His kingdom has no end. Jesus, the king who we learn today, comes in riding on a donkey, not a war horse, who washes feet, not demands to be served, who wears a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. Let us not forget, his kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom where truth reigns over convenience, where love over selfishness, where justice over oppression. As we go forth, we're called to live in a kingdom. We're called to live with this mentality that we're part of a bigger kingdom, not defined by broken systems, but proclaimed through the eternal reign of a risen king. John's gospel is proof that contrasts Jesus' kingdom and the earthly political powers. Pilate here represents the Roman Empire, a system built on force and authority. His question about Jesus' kingship is not theological, but political. He wants to know whether Jesus is going to undermine Rome. John's gospel profoundly contrasts the difference between Jesus' kingdom and the political powers. Pilate, representing the Roman Empire, has built this system on force and authority. At its core, political power is the ability to make people do things they don't want to do. And so that's what laws are. And so in verse 36, when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," he is not denying his kingdom, but redefining it. His kingdom operates, if his kingdom operated like worldly governments, his followers would take up arms. But Jesus explicitly rejects this. Throughout history, there's been plenty of attempts for worldly kingdoms, for Christian governments, to redefine and conform. However, Jesus' words refute that. Today, we still try and shape and try and fit Jesus into our agenda. Jesus, who to boast our brand, to validate our views, to support our kingdom building. But the real Jesus doesn't come to be used, but to reign. See, Christianity is not about holding political power, but about relinquishing it. Following Christ's example, historically, for over 1,000 years, Rome and after the Roman Empire in 33 AD, when Constantine makes Christianity the religion, for over more than 1,000 years later in Europe, Christianity was a state religion. And so Christianity, you were forced to be a Christian if you wanted any power or any type of in crowd. And then that produced Christians that were apathetic, were more concerned with their own self-interest than the interest of the kingdom of God. Today, Christianity in Europe has a zero gain, has a loss. Even Christianity in America has a zero gain. But you contrast that with the rapid growth of where Christianity is rapidly growing. You want to know today where the fastest growing place in Christianity is? It's places like Iran, where you get put to death if you're a Christian. It's places like North Korea, where it's illegal to be a Christian. You see, Christianity is completely different, and Jesus' kingdom is completely different than the worldly kingdom. Jesus' kingdom thrives on truth, which leads me to my second point. Jesus, the true king, bears witness to what is true. When Pilate asks, "So you're the king," Jesus responds in verse 37 of chapter 18. Jesus answered, "So you say that I am a king. For this is the purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." To which Pilate scoffs in verse 38, "What is truth?" That's the question that is echoed throughout history. Even today, in our postmodern society, there's a lot of people that will just say, "Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth." But Jesus is completely different. In a world where relativism, spin, and posturing still ask, "What is truth?" Jesus redefines truth. You see, a few chapters before this, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." Jesus bears witness to the truth because he is the truth. He reveals God, who he is, to the world that needs it, to a culture that trades integrity for influence. Jesus stands firm, even as he's being flogged and mocked, paraded in front of the crowd, he remains unshaken. Pilate's doubtful question, "What is truth?" reflects that power often disregards truth. In political settings, it's easier to lie than tell the truth. Politicians of nowadays are just known as liars. But Jesus, his kingdom is all about truth. Truth is frequently traded for suborning authority, efficiency, and control. Yet Pilate unknowingly plays a part in God's redemptive plan. Jesus reminds Pilate in chapter 19, verse 11, when Jesus answers him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Pilate craves authority, not justice or expediency, but Pilate caves in not for truth, but out of fear. In verse 12 of chapter 19, "From then on, Pilate thought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar.'" In this most tragic of irony of Scripture, the Jewish leaders in chapter 19, verse 15, say, "Behold this man. Behold this man." One of the ironies of Scripture is that the Jewish leaders declare, "We have no king but Caesar." But Jesus reject the true king. They reject the true king in favor of political control. Truth has a cost, and Pilate wasn't willing to pay it, but Jesus was. Let's consider a modern-day illustration where you might have a whistleblower at your company who exposes major corruption and speaks the truth at personal cost, or an activist who risks their reputation for the sake of standing up for what is right. Truth demands courage. Jesus doesn't just speak the truth, but he embodies it and he pays the price. Jesus is the true king. Will you follow him? Jesus was beaten, flogged, dressed in a purple robe, the crowd pressed with thorns. Pilate brings him before him and says, "Behold this man," in John 19:5. This irony shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy, the king that is to come, the king that Israel had been so desperately waiting for, the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it talks about how he was disposed, rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. This moment of irony soaks with truth. The true king, wearing a crown, robes abused and bleeding. It's not that Jesus that is built in the custom mode that we want, but this is the real Jesus. He's safe. He's not safe, but he's good. Pilate brings Jesus out before the people, bloodied and beaten, discarded, says, "Behold the man." This statement has profound meaning. Recognizing Jesus' ultimate authority reshapes our understanding of power. If Jesus is God within us, He doesn't need to grasp control. Instead, we need to follow Christ's example of laying down and serving others. Pilate sees Jesus as innocent, so he comes up with a plan to free him. Pilate goes back outside to the crowd, and he offers Jesus, and the crowd shouts, "Barabbas." We know that Barabbas is a notorious revolutionary who participated in an uprising against Rome, because the Gospel of Mark tells us. In Mark 15, verse 7, it says, "Among the rebels in prison, he who had committed murder in an insurrection, the crowd called a man named Barabbas." Pilate likely assumed that given the option, the people would choose Jesus. But in the deepest of irony, they cried out for Barabbas, rejecting their true king in favor of a murderer. This moment has rich symbolism. The guilty man is set free. The innocent king is condemned. It foreshadows what's going to happen in a few hours on the cross, where Jesus will take the price and take the place and pay the price for our sins so that we, as believers in Jesus, may go free. Imagine a modern courtroom scene where a guilty criminal stands before a judge, sentenced to life in prison. Suddenly, an innocent man steps forward. I'll take his punishment. Let him go free. The courtroom is in disbelief. But this is exactly what Jesus does for us. We, like Barabbas, deserve judgment. But Jesus took our place so that we could walk free. After the brutal flogging, the soldiers mocked him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head, pressed sharp into his scalp. They draped a purple robe around him, over him, with royal colors, hailed King of the Jews. They shaked him, they striked him, they spit on him. They continued their cruel mockery. The irony is, Jesus truly was the King of Kings, yet here he's placed with utter contempt. The soldiers' mockery represents humans' rejection of Christ. People want a king who fits their expectation of exhorting power and dominance, but Jesus' kingdom is not about worldly power, but about sacrifice and servanthood. Following Jesus is not always going to be the most popular thing. The turning point is when the Jewish leaders and their accusations claim that Jesus himself is the Son of God, which he is. Their implications, though, threaten both the established religious order and the delicate political status quo. Their declaration comes from an innocent man, is used to manipulate the proceedings. It echoes a modern media or interest group that might seize a single statement in order to sway public opinion, regardless of the broader context. The religious leader's accusation escalates the situation, making it nearly impossible for Pilate to find a peaceful solution. As pressure mounts, Pilate's inner conflict becomes evident. He initially hesitates, even suggests that there should be no guilt within Jesus. Yet his negotiation falters, and voices of the crowd grow louder. Pilate's decision-making process is overturned by demand for swift resolution. The progression mirrors a modern dilemma. When a leader, captivated by political and public pressure, despite knowing the high moral grounds of standing firm on justice and truth, gives way to the crowd. Pilate removes his hesitation and finally makes a decision. Expediency often trumps righteousness. Pilate could have followed Jesus. He could have set him free and declared him as a real king, but he didn't. Perhaps the most brutal irony here is that the Jewish leaders yell, "We have no king but Caesar." This statement, they reject Jesus, the true king, and form a reliance and allegiance to a religious and worldly leader versus the real true king. The real true king who had all the power, who created the universe by just a few simple words. When we see this injustice and experience to conform to worldly values, we must remember that Jesus is the true king and choose the path of sacrifice and humility. He was willing to suffer and ultimately take our place. Challenges us to re-examine where our loyalties lie. Do we echo the cry, "Our king is Caesar," or do we stand by the truth that sets us free? In this pivotal moment, we're called to choose between fleeting approval of the world and eternal promise of the kingdom that transcends human power, a kingdom where truth and justice and mercy reign. Jesus could have easily avoided the cross, But he doesn't. He chooses it for us. He chooses it for you and me. He bears the punishment so that you and I can go free. He stood silent so he could declare us as righteous. He rejects so we can be accepted. The unfolding drama of Jesus' trial, mockery, and suffering powerfully illustrates the divine love and human failure. The true King, who came to offer grace and freedom, was rejected not because he lacked power, but because his power challenged the very foundations of human pride and injustice. His willingness to endure mockery, physical pain, and ultimate sacrifice speaks to love that surpasses all understanding. Jesus didn't come as a victorious king because we were his enemies. If he had come to dispense justice, you and I would have been destroyed. The first time, he comes as a humble king, laying down his life so that we could be spared and brought into his kingdom. He'll come again as a victorious king, next time establishing his eternal rule. It's what theologians call the great exchange. Jesus took our sin so that we could receive his righteousness. Pilate tried to avoid his decision, but ultimately he had to make one. And so do you and I. Follow Jesus and live in his kingdom, or live in a different kingdom. And when we live in Jesus' kingdom, our life looks different. Our purpose is different. It reminds me of a story my grandma told me one time about the RMS Queen Mary. It was a luxury cruise liner built for the rich and famous. When World War II broke out, it was transformed into a troop transporting ship, with elegant staterooms becoming bunk beds, dining hall becoming a mess hall. The focus shift from comfort to mission. And my grandpa, in 1945, after the European front ended, came back to America on the Queen Mary. Friends, the church is not called to be a cruise ship. It's called to be a rescue vessel. Our lives are not about luxury, but about mission. We serve a king who bleeds for his enemies, and he calls us to follow. Behold the King. Do we live in a world still trying to build a Jesus that fits our preferences? A Jesus that never disagrees? A Jesus who promises to bless us for obedience? A Jesus who endorses our tribes and ignores our idols? No. We have a real Jesus who stands before us, crowned with thorns, clothed in mockery, proclaiming there's a better kingdom. Behold the man, the king who reigns from the cross, the savior who conquers through surrender, the truth who exposes our lives and invites us to live a life for him. Will you follow this king? Will you step out of your comfort into your calling? Will you trade your build a Jesus for a bloodied but beautiful Lamb of God? Will you not say, we have no king but Caesar, but will you cry at the top of your lungs, we have no king but Jesus? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are the true and rightful King, that you took our place on the cross, and that your coronation was suffering. Lord God, we thank you that you suffered for us, Lord God, that you took our place. We thank you that you endured pain and mockery so that we might be with you forever and eternity. I pray that we can be a part of your kingdom, and that we can help bring your kingdom here to Fitchburg and Madison and around the world. In your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.